Great crowds have long come to festivals such as this when they hear that Jesus was coming too. They often take branches of palm trees and go out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Even now, we remember how Jesus found a young donkey and said on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Yet, like his disciples, we do not understand these things at first. We become blind to the wonders Jesus has brought about. We choose to not see the pain of people nearby. We throw our branches of praise off to the side and go back home to wonder what the fuss is about. We go to life as we have always lived it, unchanged by Jesus' presence to us. Our needs are met. What difference could that man have made? Blinded to the needs of others, we live in sin. For in not seeing them, we deny and forsake our Savior. And now, in brief moments of clarity, we are horrified by the suffering we cause because we live so sightlessly.
We confess who we are as Christ's light dim. The light of Christ dim whenever we are whenever we have been lazy and failed to reach out in his name to people in need. It dims when we forget Jesus' instruction that we feed his lambs. It is hidden by the darkness of jealousy.
The Lord God help us, we will not be disgraced. The Lord God help us, who can declare us guilty? Only Christ. And Christ himself bore our sins on the cross, that we might die to sin and become alive to all that is good. In him we are forgiven. Amen.
Pray with me now the prayer for illumination. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the mighty, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may receive grace to show Christ's love in lives given to your service. Amen. Scripture reading this morning is Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Stood in old Jerusalem. Thank you, Barry. It's good to hear your voice again, just as it's good to hear the Trinity Trio again. You know, we just heard The Door, and sorry, Larry. Well, the thing is that Session did say that we needed to lock ourselves in because of all that goes on in the world. And I got to say, that gave me a start when I heard The Door. So I'm glad it was locked in a way, but I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Maybe we should put a doorbell out there, Hinda. It is the day of Hosannas. Jesus is arriving at the holy city, as Barry just sang of. Mark has written about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And yet, I want you to pay attention to the end of it, because the end of the story that I'll read, because it's a little odd. Was it really triumphal? It's a question, just something to think about as we listen. Listen to the word of the Lord. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden before. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.'" They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. And as they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed him were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I know that many of you are readers. You like to open those books and settle in for a good long read. And today, by the way, is going to be a great day for that with all the rain. But I'm wondering, how many of you, show of hands, have read The Help? A couple? Three? Yeah? Four, five? Yeah, a few? Okay. Well, for the rest of you, it's a fictional story that invites us into the relationships that are shared between white and African American women who lived in Jackson, Mississippi in the early 1960s. It's a good but challenging read. The dark secrets behind the masks of everyone in town are unveiled. Some were good stories about how maids secretly saved, and I quote, their white ladies from shame. Other stories told of how women secretly and meanly denied simple human decency to others. The pages reminded us of how shame-filled social shunning faced those who failed to keep secrets. Now, throughout his telling of the story of Jesus' ministry, Mark's Jesus persistently tells disciples to not share what they have witnessed, right? But unlike the secrets in the help, when Jesus asks his disciples to tell no one, he knows it's a surefire way to get the good news out to the world. You know how it goes. Shh, don't tell anybody. Yet here, Jesus unveils a highly detailed plan for his entry into Jerusalem. And he wants everyone to know what's going on. He sends two disciples to borrow a donkey colt and tells them how to respond to any questions or accusations of theft that the villagers might ask. It's as if he expects the simple response, "The Lord needs it and will send it back immediately," will be enough to satisfy their curiosity. Now, every Jew alive back in those days believed that their Messiah would ride victoriously into Jerusalem. He'd save them from their overlords like a mighty general would. He'd reduce the foe to nothingness and restore God's children to earthly power and might. By arriving on a donkey, Jesus is reminding them of this belief, but he's also mocking the great Roman generals. Those men expected the conquered peoples to honor them by waving palm branches and spreading out their cloaks when the men rode their fine steeds into town. So Jesus is actually doing one of those Italian gestures, you know? He's telling people off. His victory ride is really a rebellious challenge to authority. He's publicly laying the gauntlet down. Now in those days, everyone from the countryside who could travel made the journey into Jerusalem for Passover. The city became so packed it was claustrophobic. And since Jesus had been moving about the countryside for 3 years, teaching and preaching and healing, many people had already heard of him. Some may have seen him at Capernaum. Others may have heard him speak on the shores of the Galilee. Yet now, Jesus arrives riding a donkey in mockery of the Romans. Can't you hear the people's minds just whirring? A donkey colt? Seriously? And his name means the one who saves? Yeah, that's what Jesus means, the one who saves. What's this guy up to? How can he be the Messiah? And then they think, oh well, things can't get much worse under these Romans, might as well go along with it. So Jesus rides on in an illusion of majesty. And the crowds gather around him, chanting, "Save us, Hosanna!" Even though they secretly think, not gonna happen. This guy isn't the one. And with that, the path clears before him and then closes back in on itself as soon as Jesus and his company have passed by. The people go straight back to their private preparations for Passover. The Jews covered up the hole that Jesus had made in the fabric of their community. It's a lot like the social ranks of the 1960s in Mississippi. The woman there in that story, they closed ranks immediately after an outcast vented her frustration over not being asked to join the elite ladies' club. Closing up the parade route makes it look like nothing ever happened. The crowd didn't follow him. They covered up the secret of who Jesus was. When their way of life is threatened, societies do that. Groups do that. People do that. They want everything to appear to be good, even when it's not. No group likes upheaval. In fact, every living thing seeks calm, stasis, as they say in the scientific world. Or at least they try to make others think they're calm. Just look at nature for proof. One of the prettiest fall displays of color I ever saw was a Bradford pear, spectacularly aglow in crimsons and reds and oranges and plums, and wow. It didn't come back in the spring. Gone, just like that. The fall show of color was its way of hiding the truth about its true condition. It wanted everyone to believe it was a vibrant, vital specimen. The beautiful colors kept its condition a secret. Truth is rarely easy to face, especially when it means reality is not the way we want it or expect it to be. It's much easier to hide the path of a Messiah who taunts the authorities than to follow him to the anguish of the cross. But in the days following this palm-strewn parade, Jesus will ask those who claim they are his disciples to do just that. Stand up for the improbable truth of his being. Unmask the secrets we do not want to face. Look at ourselves and each other and see our inner ugliness. Then follow him to the cross and nail that ugliness right there beside him. Mark doesn't say anything about the crowds following Jesus to his destination. Instead, he says that after looking around at everything, Jesus went to Bethany with the 12. Rabble roused. Mission accomplished. Let's go home. Odd. Today's parade is a turning point in a series of events that began when Jesus came out of the wilderness to call the first disciples, right? Then he almost magically fed thousands on the hillside. He walked on water and glowed with unparalleled brightness high on a mountain while talking with Moses and Elijah. And all of these actions, according to Mark, were performed in secret. But now things are changing. Jesus is unveiling himself. Soon, in frustration over the world's ways, he's going to set doves and lambs scurrying while he's overturning temple tables. He'll curse a fig tree to death and teach of signs to come at the end of the age. By Tuesday night, he'll have been anointed with expensive perfume by a woman known to be a sinner. By Wednesday morning, Judas Iscariot will have betrayed him to the chief priests. And Thursday? Well, you know about Thursday. So much is about to happen over these next days. Yet people missed his revelation as it unraveled itself to the world. As the help unfolds, we see several very unlikely partners, both black and white, banding together to unmask the vicious secrets of Southern social fabric. These women dared to bare their souls not for glory or prestige, but to help break the shackles that painfully held everyone down. They risked their livelihoods and lives and the lives of their families to break the stranglehold the evil secrets had on themselves and life itself. In our Philippians reading today, Paul reminds us that Jesus emptied himself, humbling himself in obedience to God's law of love. Jesus didn't just risk his livelihood and life. He gave his life on a cross to help humankind unmask the secrets that we do not want to face, to look at ourselves and at each other and see our own inner ugliness. He didn't allow himself to be raised up on that cross for glory or prestige. He did it to break the shackles that hold us down in pain. Paul wrote, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." Just writing these words was a huge risk for Paul. He was challenging Roman society by openly encouraging the church to behave in ways that went against society's norms. The Mississippi women of the 60s knew that secrets, whether unvoiced expectations of others or family stories that had been suppressed for generations, can absolutely kill life, new and old. They knew people were challenged just trying to live in the truth of God's love. They knew the danger of being in the same mind as Christ Jesus. But they were to empty themselves for the sake, perhaps not of the world, but of Jackson, Mississippi, and those who lived there. As followers of Jesus, we Christians are called to empty ourselves in love for others much as he did. That does not mean we have to die for one another. Christ has taken care of all that for all of us anyway. These verses are not a morality lesson, suggesting that if we humble ourselves, we'll be exalted by God. No, these verses ask us to remember who we are when we face the most dangerous challenges to our souls and to the lives of those around us. We are asked to let go of our desires for personal gain or self-righteousness. We're asked to let go of our minds, the way we think, and pray others will do likewise, and thereby allowing the mind of Christ to settle in and around us all. So how does that work out for us today? Can we unmask our secrets? Break the shackles that are binding us in pain? Can our lives show the world that we do live with the same mind as Christ Jesus? Can we reveal the hidden truth behind secrets we don't want to face, at least to God? Mark's story is something to read and to reread and reread. It's something to carefully and prayerfully think about as we approach Jerusalem and the cross of Good Friday. May it be so for all of you.
Please stand if you are able and join with me in the affirmation of faith. This is the good news which we all have received, in which we stand and by which we are saved. If we hold it fast, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared first to women, then to Peter and to the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is our Lord and our God. Amen. You may be seated.
There is something quite powerful to pray from behind the table. And we will be sharing in the Last Supper at the table, well, privately, but the table will be involved on Thursday. Shall we gather in prayer today? Oh, dear God, Father of us all, you have given us spring rains and breezes to blow away the cobwebs and refresh and renew life. You have given us warmer temperatures so that we might be able to breathe the freedom of your love. God, these are wondrous things. And as we thank you for them, we thank you, too, for the gift of our families, our friends, the work you have given us, the days of life you have given us. We want to say that we are especially grateful that Lou is singing again with us today and that Dave and Clara May are regaining their strength and health. We also lift up to you all those others that we love and want the best for. So now, O Lord, hear us as we lift up to you the concerns of our hearts. We speak together. Save us, O Lord, for your mercy is great. Holy God, your Son arrived in the holy city on a donkey, then became obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. In humbleness, he showed us the power of loving service, guiding those holding positions of power that their decisions empower those they lead to flourish and nurture the world that you so love. We particularly lift up those who govern Myanmar, as well as, in a far more peaceful place, the governor and legislature of this state, as well as those who serve as judges in our courts. Give these men and women wisdom and courage to act in the best interests of all people. Save us, O Lord, for your mercy is great. Healing God, your Son is betrayed and crucified in our violent world each day. Raise us to a new and rightly ordered world through the reconciling love of Christ. We're all victims of violence, persecution, shame, or terror. May stand together with you in peace. We especially lift up to you the victims of the recent mass shootings in Colorado and Georgia. Surround them in the depth of your comfort and care. Save us, O Lord, for your mercy is great. Forsaken God, as your Son suffered his cruel death on the cross, darkness covered the whole land. Enlighten us to care for your creation. Awaken us from our denial and abuse and help us to alleviate its suffering. We pray for those who live near ore and mineral mines in Peru, who each day breathe the most polluted air on the globe. Help them receive the medical care they need to combat illnesses and Help the companies who mine to find ways to do so that cause less damage to life. Save us, O Lord, for your mercy is great. Grieving God, your Son consoled others in life and in death. We pray for all who are distressed, broken, or sorrowful, that together with Christ in his suffering, we may be healed and raised to new life in you. We pray, too, for those who have died or are dying. Enfold them in your love, that they may rest in your eternal peace, and that their families may find hope amidst their tears. Save us, O Lord, for your mercy is great. Save us, O Lord, for your mercy is great. Save us, O Lord, for your mercy is great. Hear us now as we lift up to you the words that Jesus taught the 12, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Secrets. Jesus always was talking about secrets throughout the Gospel of Mark until he did that parade into Jerusalem. And then he kind of just disappeared. The hole in the fabric that he had created closed up upon itself. People went back to living in secrets. But Jesus calls us to drop our secrets and, as Paul said, live in the mind of Christ together in love and in service to others. I invite you to do that this week, to consider others, how you might be able to reach out in support of them, even in this time of wearing our masks to protect the lives of others. And I invite you to pray. Pray deeply, pray often throughout this week, this holiest of weeks. And to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all that you meet. Do not let it be a secret. Go forth knowing that you go with the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the community that is the Holy Spirit, this day and always. Amen and amen. stone.